Amen. I want you to consider with me something this morning. I want to borrow your imagination, if I could, just for a few minutes. Thank you, Tom. Tom is throwing me his imagination, so he can't imagine anymore. There it goes. There it all goes. I want you to consider with me this morning that you have been convicted of a crime, and you know you're guilty. You know that you're guilty. Now, you have some choices. There are several choices of people that can represent you in a court of law to try to plead your case for you. You walk into a law firm, and the first person you meet is the janitor. And the janitor is there. He's doing his job. Do you want the janitor to represent you in a court of law? Well, you keep going in, and you come to the secretary who's answering the phones and sending them to the right places and taking notes. Do you want the secretary to represent you in a court of law? You know you're guilty, okay? You keep moving through this law firm, and you go by some cubicles where the clerks are working, the law clerks. That they're in there scouring through files and flipping through books, and they're trying to help the lawyers prepare the cases. But do you want the law clerk to represent you in a court of law when you know you're guilty? You get the opportunity. There are several lawyers' offices, and you could just pick one. You could pick one, and but somebody has pointed you to one and said, that's probably the best person in this law firm to represent you. And they are willing to take you on as a client. And you know the reputation of this law firm is pretty good. They win more cases than they lose. They do more for their clients than others. And so is that the person that you would like to represent you if you're going and sitting in the court of law? You know you're guilty. Or there's one more choice. There is the best lawyer that anybody has ever known. He really does not lose cases. And in fact, he knows so much about the things that he's one of the ones who helped write the law. He knows all about it. He knows the intricacies, the ins and the outs. He knows how to deal with everything within the law. He knows more than most people forget. And he could take your case. And then you find out that not only is he the one who helped write the laws, but he's the son of the judge. There might be some nepotism that has something to play in the fact that he knows how to do it. And so I ask you this question. If you're going to go sit in the court of law and you know you're guilty, who do you want to represent you? But before we get there, before you answer that question, I want you to turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. If you've got a Bible, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible this morning, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you on the seat, on the bottom of the seats in front of you. You can turn there. If you've got an electronic device, I'd love to have you turn something. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we've been working our way through Hebrews, and we've been looking at the fact that the writer of Hebrews is doing two things. He's trying to encourage the people of Israel, his Hebrew audience, to remain faithful to Jesus Christ, and he's doing this through showing them how Jesus is better, how their faith in Jesus and the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ alone is better than anything they had when they were following the ways of Israel, their Hebrew heritage. And so this morning, I mean, we've looked at the fact that Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better And this morning I want to tell you that Jesus is the better representative. Jesus is the one who can represent us better than all others. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says, picking up with verse 14. He says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness, and because of it he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes honor to himself, but receives it when he was called by God, even as Aaron was." And now skipping down to the 7th verse, he goes on. He says, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus is a better representative. This is what the writer of Hebrews is going to say. For generations now, the people of Israel had relied upon the priests. There were three main positions that were present for the people of Israel throughout their history. One of those was a king. We know what a king does. A king creates rules. Rules that are supposed to create stability and provide for the needs of his people. God wanted to be the people's king. God said, "I will be your king. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will see that your needs are met. I will provide stability and blessing for you." And the people rejected God as king. They chose their own king. I don't think it was a very good idea, but there are many times I don't do things that are very good ideas, so I can't be too hard on them. But they had the king. The second position that is spoken of frequently, and we looked at it a couple weeks ago, and that is the role of the prophet. A prophet's job was to bring a message from God to the people. A priest really was God's representative to the people. And so God would give the prophet, excuse me, I think I just said priest, the prophet, this is the prophet's job. I do know the difference. The prophet's job was to bring the message to the people. And so God would speak to the prophet, and the prophet would come, and he would bring God's message to the people. "You're sinning. Get back in line. If you don't get back in line, this is what's going to happen. I hear what you want to do, David, but you're not the man to build the temple." You know, the prophet's job was to bring God's message to the people. The third job, the third person that plays prominently in the history of Israel is the priest. Hey, a priest plays a prevalent role in many societies, but in Israel, the priest was this third person, and his responsibility, the responsibility of the priest was to be the representative of the people to God. He was to bring the needs of the people before God. He was to come and represent the people in their sins before God. He was to come and he was to bring the information of the people before God. And so the priest, God set up this order of priests. He took from the tribe of Levi the priests. And the priesthood in particular was given to Aaron, Moses' brother. Aaron was to be the priest, and his descendants were to be the priests, the people whose job it was to represent the people before God. And they would do two things primarily. The priest's job was two things. First of all, they would offer the sacrifices. Daily, there was the morning sacrifice and there was the evening sacrifices that were to be offered on the behest of the people before God to keep them in a right relationship with God. And so the priest would with the help of his fellow tribesmen, the Levites, the priest would offer the sacrifice, and the ritual would be carried out just precisely, and the animal would be laid upon the burning altar, and the smoke would rise up before God, and it was representing the people before God. Then there were the new moon, the monthly sacrifices that recognized it's a new month. We're thankful to God. There was the ceremonial sacrifices throughout the year that they would offer, one in particular, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, which is what the writer of Hebrews is speaking about when he talks about the fact that this priest had to make sacrifices for himself before he could make sacrifices for the people. Because once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would have to offer a bull for himself, and he would offer this bull to make atonement for his own sins, and he would take some of that blood before the altar and before the Ark of the Covenant before God, and he would make atonement for his own sins, and then there would be the scapegoat and the goat of sacrifice, and he would go in again before the presence of God, and he would take the blood, and he would make atonement on behalf of the people before God, to make them right, to represent to God the fact that they were asking him to forgive, to forget their sinfulness, and to be made holy, to be made at one with God for this moment in time. And so, throughout their lifetime, the priests would, over and over and over again, they would take these sacrifices and they would go before God and representing the people before God. The other thing that they were responsible for was prayers. Now, the people of Israel could pray to God. They could speak to God, they could pray to God, but in a special way, the priest was supposed to be the channel. He was supposed to be the mediator that the prayers went through to go to God. And so they would bring their prayers to God, to the priest, and the priest would represent the people to God. And so over and over and over again they would do this. And the writer of Hebrews is taking these thoughts and he's telling the people, think about the priest. I love reading some of the stories that you read about, and you read the high priest on the day he would offer his sacrifice of atonement for himself and the atonement for the people. He once a year he was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, in the tabernacle first and then in the temple, you had the court where the people would come, the outer courtyard. The people would come into the outer courtyard, and they would bring their animals for sacrifice. They would bring their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and they would bring their monetary offerings, and they would come to the court. And the people would come into the court, and when they got to the court, they would meet the Levites. And the Levites would find out what was going on, and they would know how to take care of things depending on the type of offering it was, whether it was a sacrifice for sins or whether it was a peace offering or whether it was an offering. And they would come and they would take those, and then the Levites would take them with the priests, and they would go into the outer or into the holy place. And this is where the altar was, and this is where some other things were taking place, and they would come in there and they would do their work. And then there was the Holy of Holies, which was a square, actually it was a cube. If you look at it, it was a cube that was in the middle, and not really in the middle, but it was set at the back, towards the back of the whole tabernacle and later the whole temple complex. It was set there towards the back, but it was the center. It was kind of the focus of everything. And once a year, originally, God had the Ark of the Covenant, and in there, it was the representative, the place where God met the people. And so he would take the blood in there once a year. He could only go once a year. But see, the thing was, they were never sure if they were pure enough. They were never sure if they were holy enough. So history tells us that they got to the point where they would put bells on the bottoms of the hems of the high priest's robe. And then they would tie a rope around his leg. Because here's the thing, if the high priest went in and God decided he wasn't holy enough, that was the end of him. And nobody else could go in to the Holy of Holies. The high priest could go in once a year. And so they made these preparations for him in case he didn't make it. They would know he had died and they could drag him out. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is speaking of. When he's talking and he's telling us about the work of the priest, and he's reminding us that these are the things that the priests had to do every day. It's kind of like, you know, have you seen these warning labels on things? This is why they did this. Have you seen these warning labels on things? You go to McDonald's, and the coffee cups, caution, contents may be extremely hot. Because some lady decided she would put her hot coffee between her legs and then she spilled it. And so they got sued. Or how about this? You go home and you look at your blow dryer and there's a white tag on the end of your blow dryer. Do not use in the bathtub. I've got water running. How's the blow dryer going to help me dry my hair in the bathtub? It's an electrocution hazard. Don't do it. Somebody must have thought it was a good idea. And over again, my kid, Landon, a while back, we got him for Christmas. He was all into Buzz Lightyear. We got him these Buzz Lightyear wings. And you push the button and the wings flopped out. And on these, they said, "This is not a flying toy." Really? You mean he can't fly if I put this jetpack on his back? I was going to go throw him off the roof and see how he flew. But some kid somewhere probably climbed up on his mom's table with a similar toy and jumped and thought they were going to fly. And we have warning labels, and they were prepared. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Remember all of the preparations. Remember all of the things that the high priest had to do to make atonement for himself. He had to represent himself before he could represent the people. And so they were ready. But the writer of Hebrews says, you know, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Now let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about a better representative. Because here's the role of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says that he was sinless. The writer of Hebrews says that he was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. How have you been tempted this week? How have you been tempted this week? Now, I'm not going to tell you that Jesus was tempted to speed because they didn't have cars. But what I'm going to tell you is that Jesus, probably there were times when he was tempted to be in a hurry, to be too busy with life for the things that were really important. Jesus was tempted to take things into his own hand. He was tempted to circumvent the plans of God. He was tempted to worship things that weren't meant to be worshipped. He was tempted in every way we are. but yet he didn't sin. Now, I know there's some argument about whether or not he could have, but you know, as I read the scriptures, if Jesus was tempted in every way we are, and it's important that the writers tell us that he didn't sin, there has to be a reason they said, but he didn't. It had to be because he could. You know, there's no reason for me to warn you about something that couldn't happen or to tell you about something that didn't happen if it never could have. But Jesus didn't sin. When Jesus was tempted to do things his way, when Jesus was tempted to not follow the plan of God, when Jesus was tempted, he did not sin. But the writer of Hebrews says this is important because it isn't just that he lived a sinless life, it's the fact that he can understand. You know, there are some things that we can just never understand in this life. Guys, we will never understand what it's like to give birth to a child. We won't. I don't care how many things they try to do to trick our bodies into feeling some of the things that women feel. We will never experience it. We'll never experience what that's like. You just can't. I can never experience the things that you're experiencing, so I will never know what you're going through completely. I can empathize with you because I've been through something similar. I can listen to your stories and hear your pain and cry with those who cry and celebrate with those who celebrate, yes, but I will never fully understand everything you're going through. And I don't fully understand the temptations that you are facing because I've never faced them. I face similar temptations. But what the writer of Hebrews says is that Jesus was tempted in every way we are so that he can understand, so that he can empathize, so that he knows what we're going through. Because this is one of those unique things where God knows things, but there are some things you only know by experience. The only way Jesus could understand the temptations and the trials that we face is through experience. And so when he was tempted and he could have sinned, he then began to experience what we feel. And he begins to understand why we are tempted from an experiential point of view. He begins to understand why there are times we give in because of an experiential point of view. He experienced everything that we did. Yet he was without sin. I was listening to a preacher the other day who used to be a Muslim. And as he was talking through this, he said, you know, one of the things that the Muslims always say is that God is all-powerful. And he said, I had problems with this with Christianity where they said God is all-powerful. Yet, here's the thing. You tell me that God became a man and God took on the weaknesses of humans. That God did these things. But here's the thing. If God is strong, God is perfectly strong, there's nothing that he can't do. But you're telling me that God took on weakness. I couldn't comprehend that. I couldn't put that together. And he also said, if God is strong, he didn't need to become a man. He didn't need to become a man, and I couldn't put my head around why God would become a man. And he said even further, then I began to look at the fact that we're sinful and the nature that we live in, the around us is sinful, and if God is good and if God is strong, why would God come to the sinfulness? Why would a perfect God dwell in sinfulness? He said, I couldn't understand this until he began to understand love. He said, I began to understand it's because God loved us so much that he wanted to make us right. God loved us so much that he wanted to make us right. And the only way he could do that was to take on our weakness. But Jesus didn't just take on our weakness. It's not just that he understands the temptations we face. It's not just that he understood what it was for the first time to be tired, what it was to be hungry, what it was to feel your calves burning when you decided to walk farther today than you've ever walked before. It wasn't just that Jesus experienced those things that we experience in life. It was the fact that Jesus also, well, he suffered. The writer of Hebrews says that he suffered many things. And it's in his suffering that he learned obedience. How many of you have suffered in life? Probably all of us, except for maybe Isabel. Well, I take that back. She's got Tracy for a grandpa. She's suffering before she was even born. But we've suffered in life. I mean, I look here and just the year I've been here, I know that there are some of you who've experienced the suffering of broken relationships. That relationships that you've had with somebody that you loved and you cared for greatly, and these relationships have been strained and they've been broken and they've damaged, and you've had to deal with the pain and the hurt of broken relationships. There are those of you who've dealt with the suffering of losing a loved one way too soon. I was thinking about this week as I was writing this, and as a ministry friend lost their 14-year-old son to cancer. No, actually, he was 15. 15-year-old son went to the arms of Jesus. But how many of the rest of us have suffered the loss of somebody that we loved way too soon? Or maybe you're suffering from a painful disease. There's something in your life that's going to be there. You're the one with cancer, and you've got to deal with its effects every day. Or depression. Nobody knows, but it's very real. The disease is there below the surface. Nobody can do with it. Or maybe you wanted to have kids, and you never could. There was something in your body or your wife's body that kept you from having children. And you've dealt with the pain. Maybe you never got married. You wanted to. You looked and you hoped. You prayed that the right one would come along, but you never found them. That person that you thought would complete you. Or maybe you got injured. Something happened. You woke up, you went to work, and something happened, and an accident on the way to work. Playing a game and got hurt, and you've suffered. Or maybe it was the loss of a job. You used to have one and you enjoyed it, but things changed. The economy tanked. Somebody in the business siphoned a bunch of money, and now there isn't any left. Nobody planned for the changes in the way that the world was going, and your business just no longer exist. I don't know, but maybe it's a loss of a job. The thing is we all suffer pain. And the suffering that we experience is all different. But here's the thing. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus understands. Jesus understands. We don't just have a priest who goes before God for us and who has no clue, but we have a God who suffered in every way that we have. He's experienced the pains of life that we did, that we do. And because he suffered, he understands. compassion, empathy, concern, love. And the writer of Hebrews says that he also has the role of a son. You see, here's the thing. A priest could come before the throne of God with a sacrifice. And the priest would come and he would offer your sacrifice and he would make atonement for you before God, or he would give your offering to God and to bring the grace of God. But he could only do that as far as God said you can. But the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is better than just a priest. He is a son. He is a son. And so here's the thing. You can go to Jesus, and Jesus, as our priest, can offer you grace. He can offer you the grace of God that the priest never could. You know, you can come to my house, and there's food there, but you don't have the right to my food. And if you bring somebody with you, you don't have the right to go to my pantry and get food out and give it to somebody else. But now if you come over and Landon is there, Landon could offer you the food out of my pantry. And I wouldn't be too upset with him. Unless he offered the stuff that I was saving for supper tonight. Then we might have a problem. But the difference is that he's my son. And what I have is his. It's not yours. The priests did not have the grace to offer. They could only offer the grace that God gave them to offer. But Jesus is the Son, and it's his grace. It belongs to him, and he can offer it to you. He can offer you mercy that the priest could not offer you. We read the Gospels, and what does Jesus do several times? He walks up to somebody and he says, your sins are forgiven. The priest could never walk up to anybody and say, your sins are forgiven. Jesus, because he is the Son, Jesus, because he is God's Son, he could come up to you as the priest and he could say, I know what you've done, and your sins are forgiven. And they were forgiven. And Jesus can offer salvation. He could offer forgiveness from the people's sins, but he could also offer salvation. The priest could not offer salvation. As much as we read through the Old Testament, the offer of salvation is not present in the sacrifices of the priest. God saved the people from slavery in Egypt. God was saving the people. Yes, salvation is present, but the salvation was not in the sacrifices of the people. The sacrifices that the priest offered on behest of the people were not where salvation was found. They were only rolling those sins forward until Jesus himself would pay the price for the sins that the people had committed. They were looking forward to the cross. We look backward to the cross, and on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ says, I am paying the price for your sins. Mike, I'm paying the price for your sins. Chris, I'm paying the price for yours. Tracy, I'm paying the price for your sins. I'm paying the price for your sins. Your sins are forgiven. I have paid the price, and I have the right to offer you salvation. The priest could never offer that. And the writer of Hebrews says, you have a choice. You have a choice, my fellow men. Yes, I understand the law of Moses, and I understand the beauty of what God gave us in that, and I understand the beauty of the work of the priest offering up these offerings for us before God. He said, but here's the choice. You're going to stand before the God of the universe, and you're guilty. Every sacrifice you've ever offered is an admission of guilt. You see, this is the thing. We might miss this. But every time a Jew led a lamb into the tabernacle, every time they took a dove to the temple, every time they took a goat or a bull and they offered it as a sacrifice, they were looking to the God of heaven and saying, I am guilty. They weren't waiting for the judge to pronounce guilt. They were admitting guilt and saying, please, please accept my offer and my request for forgiveness. And the writer of Hebrews says, you can go back to that. You can. You can go back to offering a sacrifice for every sin that you commit and hope that you get enough sacrifices to cover the sins that you've committed. You can do that. But who wants the janitor to represent them in a court of law? I don't. He said, on the other hand, you can come to the one who wrote the laws, the son of the judge, the one who will get you off. Not because you're not guilty, but because he's paid the price for your sins. Not because he's going to simply forget the fact that you did something wrong, but rather because he did something right. Made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf, so that you might obtain the righteousness God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you this morning, who do you want to represent you in this court of law? The choices are many, but the best answer is one: Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who suffered like we did, who was tempted like we were, but without sin, who learned obedience and paid the price for your sins. This morning, if you don't know him as your Lord, if you have never said you have the right because you paid the price, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I would invite you to come. And if you're ready to make that commitment, we'd love to celebrate that with you this morning. If you just need to begin the process, I'd love to visit with you and talk you through what that means and what that looks like. If you need to come this morning, won't you stand, or come as we stand together and sing.